All of you with us here this morning. If you're a visitor or a guest, we're especially glad you're here and hope you'll feel welcome. At this time, I'd encourage you to look in the seat rack in front of you. We have Let's Get Acquainted cards. If you have any prayer requests or would like more information about our church, you can fill that out and place it in the offering plate as it passes by later in worship. Members and visitors alike, I'd encourage to sign the friendship pads which are scattered throughout the sanctuary. Please sign them and pass them to your neighbors so you can greet one another by name during the peace or after worship. At this time, I'd call your attention to the announcements on the inside cover of your bulletin and the calendar of events near the back. It is July 4th week, and so there's a bit of a pause in our church calendar, so we hope you can enjoy rest and vacation, but we certainly have plenty to look forward to in the weeks ahead. I would point out that the church office will be closed on Tuesday the 4th, and our regular hours will resume later in the week. If you haven't actually gotten a summer calendar yet, we have them out in the commons so you can see what's coming up in the next few weeks here. But at this time, I'd open it to you, any of you who have announcements of ministries or things going on in the church or the community in the coming weeks. You can tell we have a pause in the church calendar this week, and that's okay. But we're thrilled to be gathered together in worship to celebrate all that God is doing in our midst. So with great joy and expectation, let us worship God. And let us begin our worship by sharing a sign of Christ's peace. The peace of Christ be with you all. Let's share the peace of Christ with our neighbors.
Peace, Jody. Peace, you're a popular guy.
Please stand for the call to worship. Let all who thirst come to the water. Let all who seek come to the water. Let all who work come to the water. Let all who are weary come to the water. Let all who carry burdens
come to the water.
Let all who desire God. Jesus said, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me, and let the one who believes in me drink." And let us pray. God of love, you are the wellspring of life. Pour into our hearts the living water of your grace, that we may be refreshed to worship the day in joy, confident of your presence and empowered by your peace. In Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In humility and faith, let us confess our sins together. First, in silence, let us pray. Merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart and mind and strength. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. In your mercy, forgive what we have been. Help us amend what we are, and direct what we will say, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Hear the good news. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ. And Christ died for us. Christ rose for us. Christ reigns in power for us. Christ prays for us. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Now I'd like to invite the children to come forward and join me on the steps for our time together in worship. Good morning. We'll wait for Andrew. Come on down. Good morning. How are you all this morning?
Good.
You know, one of my favorite things about coming to church is getting to see so many different people who I don't get to see during the week sometimes. And so what do we say when we see friends or family at church and we haven't seen them in a while? We say, good morning. Say, how are you? What happens if you see someone you don't know? What do you do? What do you say? She said, it's nice to meet you. So we're going to practice something. We're going to shake hands. You say hello. Do you shake people's hands? That's your handshake? That's a good firm handshake. What about you, Ellie? Okay, we can all do this together. All right. How about you, Margaret? Okay. So I want us all to practice something. When we see someone we haven't seen in a while, we give them a handshake. We say, hello, how are you? And there's a special word for what that is. Do you know what it is?
No.
It's called welcome. We welcome people to church. And that's something that Jesus talks about sometimes. In a little bit, we're going to hear a story. And he sends the disciples out to different people's homes and villages. And he tells them to go out and they will welcome them, which means they're going to go out and shake their hands and say, welcome. Because there are lots of people outside who want to hear about Jesus and all the wonderful things that he does. And the first step to doing that is to introducing yourself, to making new friends, and saying welcome. So we hope that this church can be a place for welcome, and we hope that it can be a place where Jesus teaches us how to welcome people into relationship with God. So thank you for your help, and thank you for teaching me how to do good handshakes. I think you all did a great job. Will you have a prayer with me? Can you put your hands together and repeat after me? Dear God, we thank you for welcoming us and giving us a place in your house. Help us to welcome others and share Christ's peace with all we meet. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for your help. As we dismiss our children to their time together in worship, let us bless them, saying, God be with you there, and God be with you here.
As we prepare to hear God's word for us in Scripture, let us pray. Eternal God, whose word silences the shouts of the world, quiet within us every voice but your own, speak to us through the embracing love of Jesus Christ, that we may receive his grace and live in his hope. Amen. Our first scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Romans, chapter 6. Listen for God's word. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. So what advantage did you then get from the things of which you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death. But now that you have been freed from sin and enslaved to God, the advantage you get is sanctification. The end is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
Our next scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10. For the past couple of weeks, we've heard Jesus describing to the disciples the kinds of work he is calling them to do. And here he has one more thing to tell them before he sends them out into the world. The Gospel of Matthew, listen for God's word to you. Whoever welcomes you welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet in the name of a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and whoever welcomes a righteous person in the name of a righteous person will receive the reward of the righteous. And whoever gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones in the name of a disciple, truly I tell you, none of these will lose their reward. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Holy God, we gather to hear a word for our lives, a word from you. Speak to us that we might discover who we are in light of your great love and purpose, and so find our true life in you. We pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. We all have our own version of that recurring dream. It's when you find yourself in your desk at school, and it's been a long time since you've been at school, and you realize that you haven't done your homework or you haven't prepared for the test that's being handed out to you. Sometimes this dream appears as you have a project at work, a major presentation, and you get to the meeting and you have absolutely nothing in front of you, and you can be very anxious about that even in your dreams. Or it's you've forgotten to pick the kids up at school, and then you realize my children haven't been in school for 30 years. There's a preacher's version of this dream, too. It's when I stand up and I put my arms here against the side of the pulpit, and I get up to preach, and then I realize I haven't prepared a thing all week. And I wonder, how have I gotten to this point, and how gracious will you all be to me? Since my father's here, I get to embarrass him because I've been used as a sermon illustration before, too. His dream is that he gets up to preach and he realizes he's preaching the exact same sermon he did the previous week, and he wonders if anyone will notice. There's another preacher's dream that I find even more unnerving. I wake up and it's a regular morning. I have a cup of coffee. I take the dog out. I get ready for the day. I drive to the church. I work in the office and I'm thinking about the sermon the whole time, wondering, well, no, I need to talk about this and that part's really bad, so I hope I have time to fix it. And I get into the office and I work the sermon into some form that I think might actually speak. And so I finally print it and it's hot off the presses and I go into the commons. And I meet the lay reader, and we chat, and we come up here and sit in our seats, and the music is playing, and I stand up to say hello, and none of you are there. Where did you all go? Believe me, I've had this dream more than once, and at least I'm always glad that the lay reader is here. So whoever you are that week, you've done a good job. Samuel Wells, who's the vicar of St. Martin's in the Fields, a giant church on Trafalgar Square in London, talks about a time where he had an experience as a young pastor, a real one. He was in a little country church in a village in England, and growing up, the tradition for his family had always been to go to midnight communion. And you can imagine what a beautiful service midnight communion is in an Anglican church in England. Think about candlelight in the darkness and Christmas carols announcing the good news of Jesus' birth, and then going outside to snow gently falling and bells tolling softly in the distance. It's a beautiful and romantic thing to think about. And so Wells proposed this idea to the congregation, and they said, well, we haven't done that before, but we'll try. And they blanketed the neighborhood with 3,000 leaflets telling people to come to midnight communion at the church. And so the day finally came and the altar was prepared and Wells waited by the elements of communion. And at 11 o'clock, the doors open and no one was there. 11:15, 11:25, 11:30. Well said, I tried. I tried so hard to prevent that one tear from falling down my eyelashes. He remembers that experience tinged with pain. He said he felt like a failure and he felt rejected. And he said, I know everyone knows what that tear feels like. And when you put your head in your hands and try to disentangle the threads of your disappointment and humiliation, you separate the failure and rejection. And the failure is the sense that if you were a better person, if you were smarter or more prepared or more charismatic or a better leader, then things would have turned out just fine. And the reassuring thing about failure, he says, is it allows us to keep our essential narcissism, that all of this is fundamentally about us, and that pride that says if we were a little bit better, it would it be okay, and that everything that goes right is due to our brilliance and our command of the situation. But failure is only half of it. There's a sense of rejection too, and you don't have to be a preacher to know what that feels like. So failure is one thing. We all know what it's like to fail. We haven't done a good job at something, haven't made the grade, or done a bad job at work, or despite what our best efforts, Wells says, it might not be about us. We might feel like a failure at work, but our failure at work might be more the result of downsizing or management change or the global economy. You can feel like a failure in retirement, but a lot of the difference between feeling like a failure in retirement has to do whether you retired in 2007 or 2008. And that's not on you. You can feel like a failure in a relationship with someone you love, a friend, or a relative, but that might have something to do with mental illness and addiction or anger, and that's not your fault either. You might feel like a failure, or you might feel rejected when you hear, it's not you, it's me. It might not actually be about you. Most of the time, almost all of the time, it is not about you. That's a hard thing to hear. Because I think so much of what we expect from our lives is that if we work hard enough, if we do hard enough, if we have effort and natural intelligence and smarts, then we will get what we want and it will be up to our own efforts, or as Wells puts it, our charisma or our brilliance. But it's not about you. And that's actually part of the good news of the gospel. The past few weeks, we've been reading about how Jesus prepares to send his disciples out into the world. And he's gathered them for the purpose of sending them out as missionaries. And a couple of weeks ago, we heard about their job description: go out into the world and proclaim the good news that the kingdom of God is here. Cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, exorcise demons. Last week, we heard Jesus tell the disciples about the challenges they will face and the obstacles doing just this kind of work. He says, I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. And whoever does not leave family is not worthy to be my disciple. And whoever does not take up the cross and follow me is not worthy of me. And so it's actually a pretty interesting contradiction. On the one hand, the disciples are going to go out and do the work of compassion to cure the sick and help people who are in need. And on the other hand, despite this wonderful work, the disciples are actually at great risk of upsetting the authorities and the society as a whole, and even the people who are closest to them. They risk alienating themselves from everyone, all because they want to do this compassionate work of Jesus. So we might wonder why this positive work is going to elicit such a negative response. Surely, for these bad things to happen, the disciples must have done something wrong. They're disciples, after all. They're getting things wrong all the time. This isn't going to be any different. But that's not what Jesus says. Jesus says that this failure, this rejection will happen over the ordinary course of their work. It will happen. It is a promise. So we wonder again, why would this work necessarily end in failure or rejection? And isn't this, in this case, the same thing? Doesn't Jesus want missionaries and followers to go out and spread the good news so that there will be other missionaries and followers? And how can this happen if the resistance the disciples meet will be their rejection? To complicate matters for us, when Jesus charges the disciples, he's charging the church too. He's telling us what to do, and so we hear things about going out to make disciples in our church mission statements, and we think about it in our common life together. Go out and do these things. Feed the hungry, heal the sick, help those in need, and if we're honest and faithful enough, and if we work hard enough, things will turn out okay. And if we just do this right, churches everywhere will thrive, and it'll be like the golden years of American Protestantism. Transformative projects improving the community, and vibrant and meaningful worship, and imaginative ministry unconstrained by any kind of financial hardship, and new members bursting the seams of the church. And just so we're clear, at no point has this picture ever been true in the church's history. Any church's history. So when membership and giving erode, or when churches split, or when new demographic studies come out that say things like half of millennials are religiously unaffiliated, or the average Presbyterian is something around 60 years old, we wonder, what's the purpose of all this? Is it worth the time or effort? We wonder if we'll show up to church one day and we'll be the only people here, and then we'll feel that failure and rejection too. We wonder if a tree falls in the forest and no one is around to hear it, does it make a sound? This is true on a personal level too. I think we can all think of someone we wish was in church with us. Children, grandchildren, nieces and nephews, friends and neighbors, husbands and wives, we sit here and we think and we wonder how we have failed them to. How have we failed in our missionary calling to go out and spread the gospel and bring people into God's kingdom? Then we get to the last few verses of Jesus' charge. The last few verses of this long discourse, his missionary discourse. After all the job description and warning, after all the information the disciples have received, they still have one more thing they need to hear from Jesus. Whoever welcomes you welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. He says, it's not about you, it's about me. It's about God. It's never been on your shoulders to make sure the walls of the church are bursting at the seams. It has never been on you to get everyone you know into active participation in the life of a church, a Presbyterian one preferably. It is not on you to have a perfect relationship with everyone you know. It is not on you to be smart and successful and put together and always smiling to boot. It is not about you, it's about Jesus. Jesus doesn't give the disciples a ministry or a mission or whatever you want to call it. Jesus gives the disciples his ministry and his mission. And so the only reason the disciples can remotely do the things Jesus calls them to do, healing the sick, cleansing lepers, raising the dead, is because it's Jesus himself who empowers the disciples to go out and do these things. This doesn't just excuse the disciples' personal failure or even their rejection. It actually assures it. If they are doing their job, they will fail. If they are doing their job, they will be rejected. Remember, the culmination of Jesus' ministry is betrayal, rejection, and death, his failure. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. I think at the heart of some of our concerns about doing Jesus' work are some of the statistics I alluded to earlier. And churches, particularly Presbyterian churches, are different than they were 10 years ago, 25 years ago, 50 years ago. You could tell that churches used to be full because at one point there were people sitting in the front row. We know we'd all rather be sitting in the back. I see you. I went to preach at a church one time and there were six people who showed up and not one of them sat halfway towards the front. The philosopher Charles Taylor points to some of this change in his book, A Secular Age. He explores why 500 years ago it was virtually unthinkable for someone to not believe in God and not belong to a religious community. He wonders how we have gotten from a time like that to a time where today it's basically a coin flip. His answer, it's not about you. It's about the slowly unfolding course of history and culture and politics and science and the disenchantment of the world. It's not that faith or religion have gone away. They haven't. They just look different than they did before. They will look different in the future than they do now. The ministry of Jesus has and will continue to be rejected in some way. And that's okay. It's not about us. It's about Him. And so that we are buffeted by forces beyond our control can be frightening. It can also be liberating. The possibility of rejection means that our failure is not the end of a story, but the necessary part of one. The Apostle Paul heard all this from the Word of God. He heard, "My grace is sufficient for you because my power is made perfect in weakness." And Paul said in reply, "I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities for the sake of Christ. For whenever I am weak, then I am strong." The goal of our life is not to avoid failure or rejection. Those things are inevitable. The goal of our life is to continue the work of God in the way of Jesus in spite of these realities, because it's not about you, it's about Jesus. This is the gift of the gospel. You were not required to save the world. It has already been done. You get to join in that work undeterred by failure or rejection, because sometimes that failure and rejection is how the gospel is heard, even in a community with a lot of churches. But every once in a while, we might find an open door and open ears. You might receive a prophet's welcome or some welcome help. And that's because people need to hear these words. The words that you have. People need to hear that they are not failures or defined by their failures. People need to hear that their lives are about more than what they think they can be. It is gospel. It is true. It is a cup of cool water for thirsty souls. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Thank you. In response to the Word of God, let us confess our faith together in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. In joy and gratitude, let us return our gift to God and join in the work of Jesus. Let us offer our gifts to God. Please be seated. Jesus calls disciples from east and west and from north and south to sit at his table, to partake in his life and in his work, and to go out replenished, refreshed, and fed for the work to come. So our Lord invites all of you who hunger and thirst for his life to join him in his table. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. And let us pray. Holy God, you created light out of darkness and brought forth life on the earth. You formed us in your image and called us to love and serve you. When we were unfaithful and turned from your ways, you did not forsake us. Your love remained steadfast. You delivered us from captivity, made covenant to be our sovereign God, and sent prophets to call us back to your way. In the fullness of time, you sent your only Son, Jesus Christ, to be our Savior. In him, your word, dwelling with you from all eternity, became flesh and dwelt among us full of grace and truth, and we beheld your glory, Emmanuel. Therefore, we praise you, joining our voices with the celestial choirs and with all the faithful of every time and place who forever sing to the glory of your name. You are holy, O God of majesty, and blessed is Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Born in humility, he came to rule over all. Helpless as an infant, he showed the power of your love. Poor in the things of the world, he brought the wealth of your grace. Rejected by many, he welcomed all who sought him. In his dying and rising, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. Gracious God, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us and upon these your gifts of bread and wine, that the bread we break and the cup we bless may be the communion of the body and blood of Christ. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, that we may be one with all who share this feast, united with ministry in every place. Called in Christ, fed by his grace, joined in his body, we remember those we have been called to serve, for the poor and the hungry, for the sick and the suffering, for the abused and oppressed, for the doubting and dispirited, for your creation which cries for you, for your church that expects your presence. Hear our prayer, Lord, and as this bread is Christ's body for us, send us out to be the body of Christ in the world. Empower us by your Spirit to be joined in Christ's presence in the world, even as he is God with us. Give us courage to speak his truth, to seek his justice, and to love with his love. Through Christ, with Christ, in Christ, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory and honor are yours, Almighty God, now and forever. Amen. The Lord Jesus, on the night of his arrest, took bread. And after giving thanks to God, he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant sealed in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Drink of it, all of you. For so often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the saving death of our risen Lord until he comes again. These are the gifts of God for you, the people of God. Jesus Christ invites all who would share in his life to come to the table and be fed. We invite you to come forward now. Let us pray. Holy God, we thank you for the gifts of this creation, for our life together, and for your life poured out for us in Jesus Christ. We thank you that through his gifts and through his Spirit, we have been joined with him at this table, fed by his life to be sent out into the world as his disciples. Guide us by your Spirit to listen for his word and to embody his presence in the world. We ask all these things through Christ, who is with us in his Spirit, teaching us to pray as he teaches all his disciples, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Jesus calls us out into the world as his disciples to be about his work. It is not about you, no matter the failure or rejection you face. It is about him. And he is the one who calls. He is the one who gives his life to make it possible for yours. So go out, and may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.